Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, one and three, three and one, be present in the fullness of your compassion and grace, so all who are gathered here hear the faith that truly does save. I pray in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you, the Father, and with the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever, without end. Amen. As a Christian church, there are three creeds that we confess, which express the Christian faith: the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. Each one expresses the faith at the most basic. We usually make use of the Apostles' Creed, for it is the most succinct. It is the shortest and most to the point. The Nicene Creed is a little longer and expresses a little more clearly the relationship between the Father and the Son. More specifically, the Father and the Son are homeosis. Homeosis, meaning of the same substance, the same stuff that is eternal. For years since the apostolic time, the believers had been debating several questions, such as, who is Christ, and how is this Christ both divine and human? Is Christ created, or is Christ eternal? Is the Christ of the same status of the Father, or lower status? Is the Father the one true God, with the Son and the Holy Spirit somehow, some way different? Or is the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? In concurring on the creed, the Christian church leaders in Nicaea were not creating new doctrine. Rather, they were putting into words what the Bible taught. The Athanasian Creed expresses in more words, many more words, the relationship of the Father to the Son to the Holy Spirit. Quoting R.C. Sproul, Athanasius died in 373 A.D., and the epitaph that appeared on his tombstone is now famous, as it captures the essence of his life and ministry. It read simply, Athanasius contra mundum, means Athanasius against the world. This Christian leader, Athanasius, suffered several exiles during the embittered Arian crisis. Because of his steadfast profession of faith, he maintained the Trinitarian orthodoxy. Though the creed is called Athanasian, Athanasius did not write the creed. It's generally thought to have been composed somewhere in the 5th century, that's about the 400 ADs. And it is written in Latin. It's not written in Greek, it's written in the Latin. And in the Latin, it stresses slightly differently than the Nicene Creed. It is written in the Latin so that the Trinity and also the dual nature of Christ as fully God and fully man is stressed, stressing especially the incarnation. The divine nature was not changed or mutated into a human nature. The incarnation is the divine nature taking on the human nature, the assumption of the human nature, not forsaking any of the divine nature. So here I invite you to reach into the pew and grab out a green Lutheran book of worship and turn to page 54. Page 54 in the front, you'll find the Athanasian Creed. And just rejoice, I'm sparing you the Athanasian Creed today. We're using the Apostles' Creed during the time of confession. But I want to walk you through some portions of the Athanasian Creed this morning so you can take a closer look and get to know it better. You see the verbosity of it. It's like 10 times bigger than the Apostles' Creed, a couple times bigger than the Nicene Creed. But we'll make use of the Apostles' Creed later today. But page 54, Lutheran Book of Worship, you find the Athanasian Creed. And I'm going to begin at the top, how the creed begins. Everybody there, page 54, Athanasian Creed. It begins like this. Whoever wants to be saved should above all cling to the Catholic faith. Whoever does not guard it whole and inviolable will doubtless perish eternally. We need to define a couple words here. Catholic. It is with a lower C. And with the lower C, it simply means comprehensive and universal. And in this context, Catholic with the lower C refers to the Christian church universal worldwide. The Christian church, church capital C, is the one body of Christ. So this is the faith of the Christian church universal. That's what it means. Hold on to, cling means grasp, never let go. Cling to this Catholic faith, the faith of the church. Inviolable. It means to secure from violation or profanation. In other words, to secure it from all assault, all trespasses, all attempts to change it. These carefully thought out and constructed words must not be changed or altered, for these words express the faith. The faith that is not to be violated, changed, or altered. The faith as it is to be passed down to the next generation and so forth. Continuing on page 54, it goes more specifically. Now this is the Catholic faith. We worship one God in Trinity, and the Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the divine being. And then the Athanasian Creed uses many words to make that clear as possible what is meant by the Catholic faith. One God in Trinity, Trinity in unity, neither confusing nor dividing. It goes on to express what the Father is, the Son is, the Holy Spirit is, yet not three, but one. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, but not three gods, one God. Now move over to the second column and come down just a little bit from the top of the second column on page 54, and you'll find the phrase, as Christian truth compels us to acknowledge. Look for that phrase. It starts as Christian truth compels us to acknowledge. If you found that in the second column, just a little bit down from the top. As Christian truth compels us to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so the Catholic religion, another way of saying the Catholic faith, the Catholic religion forbids us to say that there are three gods or lords. Let's dig into this. One, yet three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one God. We begin with that, the central confession of the faith. You find it in the book of Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It is known as the great Shema. In Hebrew, it's Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And it means, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord is one. This is the faith, one God. And it's the faith that separated the Hebrew people, the chosen people of God, from all other nations. There would be no idols, no multitude of gods. You are in a covenant with the one God who chose you from amongst all the other nations and all the other people. God, that one God, chose you to be His own special people. Chose you to be His own special people for the purpose of being witness to the world there is one true God. So that you start right there. There is one God. The Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Then you come to the times of the New Testament when time was fulfilled and the prophecies were fulfilled. The virgin gave birth to a son. Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. A little later, outside Bethlehem, an angel appeared to the shepherds with great joy and said, today, this is Luke chapter 2, today in the town of David a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Fast forward 12 years into Jerusalem. The family's been searching for Jesus for 3 days. And where do they find him? At the temple, sitting with the teachers with great wisdom. Luke chapter 2, 49, Jesus answers his mom, Mary. "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" A few more years pass, and Jesus begins his public ministry, marked by the baptism recorded in Matthew chapter 3. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I have well pleased." Jesus began to preach and teach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Jesus gathered disciples with that specific invitation, "Follow me." There are signs, there are wonders, there are healings, feeding of 5,000, forgiving of sins, the bringing back to life the widow's son and Jairus' daughter who had died, and raising back again Lazarus, who had been dead and decomposing in the tomb for 4 days. And don't forget the freeing of the demon-possessed, nor Jesus walking on water. One day, walking down a dusty path, Jesus turns and asks his disciples, "Who do the people say I am? Who do the people say the Son of Man is?" Matthew chapter 16. They, the disciples, replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" Jesus asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." You have all these convincing proofs, this powerful preaching, such as John chapter 8. "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." And to this statement of Jesus, the crowd picked up stones to try to stone him. The crowd, they understood what Jesus was saying, and to them it was blasphemy. "How can this mere man claim to be God? There's one God, not that man." They understood what Jesus was saying. They were going to stone him for blasphemy. But you and I, we see this truth. This mere man, Jesus, is God. John chapter 14, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? After I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" Did you notice how many times Jesus said, "Father"? Happy Father's Day. Notice how many times Jesus said, "Father." Let's take a moment to speak about Father and how we have come to confess God the Father. Truth is, yes, this is the truth. It's because Jesus spoke that way when referring to God. He said, "Father." Many, many, many times. The traditional language, though, in this day and age, and for over 40 years now, has been under greater attack. A great attack for those who want to expunge the word Father. Attack from tolerance and attack from inclusivity. But there's a problem from those who want to expunge the word Father. In particular, Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Luke 11, same event. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. The ones who are forcing changes in language argue that Jesus was in a patriarchal society, so of course he would use the name and say, Father. This is how you can answer that back. Jesus was in a society that also shunned sitting and eating with tax collectors, prostitutes, and sinners. And Jesus exactly did that. He sat with the sinners. He ate with the sinners. And then there's this problem of truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus was not constrained by the patriarchal society, just as Jesus was not constrained by their norms of who to sit and eat with. Jesus was constrained by the truth. The truth, because he is the truth. And when Jesus said, when you pray, pray, Father, if that's not the truth, Jesus is lying. And no way can Jesus then be the Savior, because Jesus, the Savior, is without sin. Jesus, who is truth, said, Father. Over and over said, Father. You can find it all through the Gospels. One cannot pick and choose and change words. Father is non-negotiable, for this word, this designation, came from the Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him, Jesus. Likewise, Holy Spirit is the designation, and this designation also comes from the Son, Jesus. John chapter 14. All I have spoken while I was still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. John chapter 20. And again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Here we have Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We have Jesus saying he and the Father are one. We have the Holy Spirit being sent from the Father. Is this all true? Yes, it is true. And the proof it's true is Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. Jesus truly is the Christ, the resurrected and risen one. Jesus is the Christ, the ascended one, and he will come again. Now, how do we make sense of all this? Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 and 15, Gospel of John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Mark begins his Gospel. And Mark's Gospel is written to a mostly Roman audience. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So from the very beginning, Mark takes aim right at Caesar. All the claims that Caesar was making for himself to be divine and to be the Son of God and to be all that stuff. Mark says, no, Caesar, not you. Jesus, who is the Christ. All these titles belong to Jesus and Jesus alone, for he is the Christ, the Son of God. And then you heard from Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15 today. And did you hear how it echoed what John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 1? Chapter 1, beginning of chapter 1 there. That all that is in creation, Jesus, the Son of God, was involved in. And that's what Paul is saying here. And the supremacy of Jesus above all things. But what's fascinating in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, Jesus Christ the Son, he is the image of the invisible God. When you see Jesus, you see God. Then Paul expounds that Jesus Christ was before all created things. In verse 19, Paul writes, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." So in Jesus is the fullness of God, the image of the invisible God. How do you make all this sense? And remember, this Paul was Saul the Pharisee, who was raised on that great Shema, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." And now he's now writing, this Christ, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, and the fullness of God dwells in him. Paul, trying to express to the Colossian church the supremacy of Christ and the faith that reconciles by Christ's physical body through death, meaning the crucifixion and dying on the cross. And this gospel Paul proclaimed, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, "If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you've heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which Paul, I, have become a servant." How do you put this all together? Jesus is the Christ. And he has shown himself, Jesus has shown himself to be very God of very God. Jesus revealed the name to us, Father, and said the Father would send the Holy Spirit. Yet we hold to that truth which is given by the Lord, the one true God, to Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 6, "The Lord your God, the Lord is one." The word Trinity and the word triune, they are not found in Scripture. That is true. But, and yet, the Scriptures do reveal God as one and also reveal God as three distinct persons with specific ways of interacting with each other. Jesus is the Son. Jesus speaks of his Father. Jesus speaks of the coming Holy Spirit. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Thus, the Athanasian Creed confesses the Trinity and sums it up in the second column, page 54. I want you to find this. Page 54, second column, about three-fourths of the way down. You'll find the phrase, "And so we must worship the Trinity." Can you find that phrase? Second column, three-fourths of the way down on page 54. "And so we must worship the Trinity." Find that phrase there. Have you found it? "And so we must," here it goes, "and so we must worship the Trinity in unity and the one God in three persons. Whoever wants to be saved should think thus about the Trinity." The Athanasian Creed continues, the very next portion, "It is necessary for eternal salvation that one also faithfully believe that our Lord Jesus Christ became flesh. For this is the true faith that we believe and confess, that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and man." Did you see that there in the Creed too? That next one. "So to believe, to have salvation, it is necessary the Son, God's Son, is both God and man." And then the Creed expounds upon the nature of Jesus Christ, Son of God, and concludes towards the very end, "This is the Catholic faith. One cannot be saved without believing this firmly and faithfully." That's how the Creed concludes. This is the universal Christian faith. It is the faith of the Church. It is the Catholic faith. You cannot be saved without believing this faithfully and firmly. What this means is the faith. The faith is not up for negotiation. The faith is not up for personalization. The faith is not up for individualization. The faith is the faith of the Church, the Christian Church, the faith that has been handed down through the millennia. That's why we use these creeds and make use of them, because they teach and confess the faith. The faith that you have been grafted into, when you believe and receive the faith as your own. Do you understand that? This is the faith of the universal Catholic Christian Church, the one body of Christ. You can't make it your own in your own individualistic style, like you make your clothes your own a little bit, or your name tags, or think you can't make it your own. Rather, it's the faith of the church that you are grafted into as you receive it and believe it. And in that, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in you. This is the faith that truly saves. Jesus Christ died on the cross out of great love for you and desires to save you from your sins. This salvation is in Jesus is true and real for the very reason Jesus is God. Fully God, very God of very God. And yet Jesus is the Son, distinct from the Father, distinct from the Holy Spirit, but yet one God. The Scriptures witness to this, and this is the faith the church teaches, and it's the faith that truly does save. It's the faith that teaches you, Jesus loves me. And it's the faith that teaches you to go and tell others that Jesus loves you, so that all will come to know Jesus loves them with such great love. Yes, the Athanasian Creed is full of words, but I encourage you to get to know it and learn it, because it teaches the faith that resides in us as brother and sister in Christ, as the church. It's the faith we're going to be teaching the children this week, so they can know how great our God is. And the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one. Amen and amen.